Well, we appreciate the good songs and the good day. Well, what a privilege to be able to come and worship God in spirit and truth. To be together just for a little while. After all, that's all we can take. But it's good to be together for a little while. That was a good lunch. I know Chris enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. I was teasing Chris about preaching for me this afternoon, and I think it was Peyton that asked him, what he was going to preach. He said, "Well, I don't know yet." He said, "I'm going to wing it." He said, "That's what Mac does." he's found me out. Oh, my goodness. Boy, that was a great meal. Appreciate all the cooks. It was just wonderful. We are into the holiday season now. And we look forward to a lot of good meals together, good times together. Just wonderful. This afternoon, just for a few moments, I want us to think about some of David's reactions. The other day, I started working on a sermon just on some reactions. And I had so many points down, I was just thinking about that. And then I just got to thinking, well, I had David in a few of those things. But you know, you could just have us a whole lesson on what David did. On his reactions to various things. And it's true. You know, you learn a lot about a fella by the way he reacts to his circumstances. You know, if June for some reason just all of a sudden slapped me in the face, and you would learn something about me by the way that I would react to that. If I reacted in a hostile manner, I'd say, "Well, my goodness, Mac, I don't know what you did or she thought you did, but is that any way to react?" Sometimes you learn about people from their acts and sometimes from the way they react to things. And I'm telling you, when you get to thinking about the life of David and all the things that he went through, and I'm sure I'm not covering all of these cases, but there's several here. And you learn something about him in what he did or did not do. Just like the Lord could look down at my life right now and yours, apprising the situation. Well, here's what happened to Mac right there. Look what he did about it. Well, this happened to him over here. Look what he did. I mean, it's a gauge in a way. Of course, you're going to react given the way that you are. You react out of your character. Or you don't do anything out of your character. And according to your wisdom and your perceptions of things. And so it's a good way to learn lessons about ourselves even. How I reacted to that fella. Sometimes you may think about experiences you've had in the past. You say, "Well, yeah, I remember he said this and I said this and I wish I hadn't said that." Overreaction maybe. I should not have said that. That's why the Bible warns us with regard to our own tongues. But anyway, there are several of these that I want us to think about briefly. I'm not going to take a lot of time this afternoon. This won't qualify as originally Hollifield's sermon, but it's not going to be as long, I hope. I may just have to cut it off, as some of mine are. But the first case comes from 1 Samuel 21, and it's David's reaction to his hunger. H-U-N-G-E-R. His hunger. Now, I'm just going to briefly set up the context. He's running from King Saul. He lies about that in this chapter. He says he's on the king's business. He's not on the king's business. He's running from the king. But he's got men with him. He had his own little army while he was engaged in running away from Saul and trying to avoid Saul. He would not kill Saul, so he tried to stay away from Saul. And so he's got his own little group of, I don't know if you just call them outlaws or outcasts or what, going about from place to place in the wilderness. And that sort of a thing. And he comes to the priest, Israel's priest at Nob. And the priest's name is Ahimelech. And David says, "I need some food. I need some food." And Abimelech explains to him that all he's got there is holy food. You know, the showbread was taken off of the table out in the holy place. And it was replaced each week, and all I've got is holy bread. And David said, "Well, that'll be fine." Well, but that's a sin. How do you react to hunger? Do you have a right? Do you have a right to take care of your appetite by sin? No. No, you don't. But David did, right here. I wonder what the Jews thought about that as they studied their scriptures over the years. Well, you can understand it a little bit from Matthew 12, because this case is reported by Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, the first few verses. Don't you remember what David did? And that's because Jesus was being criticized, he and his disciples, for going through the fields and plucking some grain and eating it. Don't you remember what David did on one occasion? That Jesus said he did what it wasn't lawful to do. Well, if it wasn't lawful to do, that means it was sinful. But the fact was that the Jews let him get away with it. You don't always call things what they are because you're partisan to a fella. You think more highly of this fella. So you don't think, oh, surely he wouldn't do anything that's actually wrong. This was a sin on David's part. He was acting, reacting to his hunger, but he satiated his hunger by eating food he had no right to eat. Interesting, isn't it? You know, we have a very interesting principle stated by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. Now, this is something, and it's not just curious. Of course, you expect precision of truth throughout the Scripture, and that's what you have. Solomon said in Proverbs 6 and verse 30, "Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry." Now, isn't that something? But now notice the second part of it. "But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house." Well, now, isn't that something? So he does have enough that you can get it back as repayment. Seven times what he took. But the thing is, if he took it because he was hungry, we say, well, I understand that. I understand what it's like to be hungry. And I've been so hungry, I mean, I just had to have something, and I wanted something, and something was there. You know, one of the things that bothered Brother Larimore, one of our old preachers in the 1800s, he was such a gentle soul, and he fought on the Confederate side in the Civil War, and one day he was involved in a situation, and he was at somebody's barn, and he was just starving to death, and he found some kraut there. And he ate it. He never knew who the farmer was or whatever it was. And years later, I believe it was one of his gospel meetings, he ran across somebody that lived on that place. And I guess he sort of confessed what he thought he shouldn't have done maybe back there about that kraut. Well, wartime's wartime. And there are principles that apply in wartime that don't always apply in peacetime. But the point is, we all know what it's like to be hungry. And for a man to steal for his hunger is very different than a man who steals because he's a thief and because he's covetous. Those are different kinds of emotions involved in the cause of the effect. We understand that. But now back to 1 Samuel 21. David's not stealing. He's not stealing. Except he's taking from God. He is taking from God that to which he has no right. He committed sin. It was a wrong reaction. Number two, right quickly. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel 25, the brief context is this. David and his outcast band who travel around with him, they protect each other, I suppose, and in a very desperate, dangerous, out-of-the-way places, where sheep are kept or goats are kept or whatever, they actually are a benefit to the owner to keep thieves away. And they're in a certain area out here for a while. And there's a man by the name of Nabal who has a lot of sheep. And David's men stood between his flock and would-be robbers. They kept all of his sheep alive and in his care. Well, just doing it. They were just there and they tried to uphold the law the best they could while they were in his area. So later, David sends a young man to Nabal and explains the situation and wants to know if we could have something to eat. And he won't give them any food. And he doesn't just refuse to give them food. He feels like he needs to justify his refusal, you know. And, well, you just can't tell about people today, you know. This man, these people may just break away from their masters and then they come for help or whatever. And anyway, he just tries to justify his cause, but he refuses to do it. Now come down to chapter 25 and verse 13. This is David's reaction. David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So he's going to take 400 men and go get some food. But that's not all he's going to do. He's purposed in his heart that he's going to do away with Nabal. Nabal was not the most charming fella on the earth. He's not the kind of fellow that you would want to be around. You can't reason with a man like this. Now the thing about it is, he's got an awfully wise wife. You've got a very foolish, the word curlish is used here, but he's a man that you can't reason with, but he married well. He married well. And when you take what she says about David in this chapter, you see that she has insight, maybe of which some did not. They just didn't have it. She knows that David is bound for the throne. Verse 30. She realizes what her husband has done because a young man took her word. He took her word, what he had said to David's plea for some food. And she knows that disaster is in the making. And she knows how her husband is. And so she gets a lot of food. Puts it on animals and goes hoping to stave off disaster. And she gets to David before he gets to Nabal. And she pleads with him in behalf of her husband. And in that explanation of her heart, she knows that David is about to be the king. Come down to verse 31. And she refers to causeless. We don't want you to shed causeless or blood in a causeless way. So look at David's reaction now in verse 32. David said unto Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." My goodness. Here he was a few minutes ago, bound for murder. God has sent you. "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." He would have had to live with that the rest of his days anyway. An over-response. Yeah, the man didn't have any sense, but an over-response, overkill. Another one of David's overreactions. I learned something about David. In fact, right now, that just sort of reminds me of Simon Peter a little bit, of whom God made great things out of. He used it, but he was so impetuous. David, I don't think about David as impetuous, but given these reactions, he has some adjusting and some development yet to make. At any rate, he finally pleads. He finally thanks her so much for keeping him from murder. Now, if you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, here's another reaction. You remember in chapter 11, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Now, that was another wrong reaction right there. A reaction to her bathing, and then he's overwhelmed with passion. And so then he takes her to himself, and then he has to cover up the fornication. And so then he tries to get Uriah to come home and does bring him home, but he won't go to his wife. Then he gets him drunk and all of that. And then he has him killed in war. Now those are wrong reactions right there besides this one. So after he's done all these bad things, now he's got that stored up in his heart. And then God sends Nathan, a prophet, to him. You know, if you can just get sometimes in a calm atmosphere, with a calm, quiet, pointed word, it's very humbling. And sometimes it can cut very, very deeply. And so Nathan comes in and tells David a story. Verse 1. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now what would you react to that story with your passion, your emotion? Now here's his reaction. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Now really, you talk about overkill. That's very much overkill. Yeah, he takes his little lamb and kills it. A lamb is a lamb. A goat is a goat. A person is a person. And I wonder, when David does that, he feels that way, if it's partial reaction to an understanding of his own sin. You know, he's got to be reflecting. Later on in one of the Psalms, you know, he will talk about how his bones just kind of dried up or whatever before he confessed his sin. He's got this baggage in his emotion, in his mind. And so then he hears about a man that will take advantage of some. What had he just done? He took advantage of Bathsheba. He took overwhelming advantage of Uriah. What had he been doing? What had he been doing? Taking advantage of people. And then David says, "Well, the man needs to die. You need to kill that man." And then Nathan says, "Well, David, you're the man." And he has to admit it. And he does. And then God deals with him according to where he then was. Do you see what I'm saying about the way that David sometimes reacted to situations? I need to learn a lesson there, lest I react in those ways myself. Number 4. Let's do one more and I'll stop. In 2 Samuel 6, verses 8 through 10, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And you recall that instead of putting the Ark on the staves, these poles that go through the rings on the Ark of the Covenant, this oblong box, there were rings on it. And staves were to be put in the rings, and then Levites were to carry the poles. But they don't transport this Ark that way. David had a new cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. And then they get to a certain place, and the oxen that are pulling the cart stumble. And then Uzzah, who's there, tries to keep the ark from falling. He stays it with his hand. And then God kills him. And the text says, verse 8, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." Then a few months later, when he sees that God had prospered Obed-Edom because of the ark, then David says it's safe to bring it home. My point is right here, why didn't David confess his sin? with regard to the way that he was transporting the ark in the first place. Why didn't he do that? Now he got mad. He was displeased with God. The text doesn't say that he was displeased with himself. Now he got afraid of God, but he was displeased with God. Maybe sometimes in life's experiences, the basic problem is not what happens over here and what happens over here. It's what happens inside me. I see things going on out here that I might not like, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. But maybe sometimes part of my reaction and part of my disfavor has to do with something that has already happened inside of me. A lot of times that could be the case and the difficulty. But David never confesses his sin about the cart and the ark. He just says, well, I'm done with that for a while. Until he finally thinks it's safe to bring it home. Well, there are several more of these, about four more of these, but I think we'll just stop this afternoon. Think about the way we act, and think about the way that we react to situations. Let's try to react to things like a God-fearer would. Let's try to react to things like one who loves the gospel and one who loves the souls of men, one who loves the truth, one who loves the church, one who loves purity and righteousness and holiness. Let's react to life situations like that. Let's walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and react to things like He would react to them if He were walking in our shoes. May God help us. Grant us the strength and the wisdom to do that. Here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?